This morning, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to talk about Christian patriotism. Christian patriotism, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, just want to share a couple things with you. Brother Ken, how come there's no knock-knock jokes about America? No knock-knock because freedom rings, doesn't knock. What kind of tea did the American colonies want? Liberty. Liberty. There's more. Just hold the applause. Hold on. What does the Statue of Liberty stand for? Well, in honesty, she just can't sit down. All right, last one. What's the difference between a duck and George Washington? One has a bill on his face, the other has his face on a bill. Now you know. I'm here every Sunday morning. Come again. That's probably more accurate. Amen. Sister Sharon said it earlier, and I echo that quote. I make no apologies for being a proud, patriotic American. Amen. Regardless of all of our failures, all of our faults, and all of our problems, this is still the greatest country, the greatest nation on the face of this planet. Amen. One thing we need to understand, it's not because of our own doing, but because of the grace of Almighty God. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, skip down to verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty or freedom as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. This is our duty to our nation, our duty to those in charge, those who sit in biblical terms upon the throne, those in power. A reporter once was doing a story on patriotism, and he decided to go around and ask questions to people on the street. He approached the first man he saw, and he said, "What are the two biggest problems in our nation today?" The man replied, "I don't know, and I don't care." And to be honest, this man was absolutely right on both accounts. Ignorance, "I don't know," and apathy, "I don't care," are our two greatest issues in our nation today. Amen? So I pray that God will open our mind, and I pray that God will stir our hearts this morning. Amen. I pray he moves us to truth, to zeal, and to a God-given patriotism this morning. First thing I want us to look at is the character of Christian patriotism. The character. As a born-again believer, we are called to live a good, godly life. Amen? Much easier than said, isn't it? Much easier said than done, I should say. Verse 11, we read here, it says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We are to avoid the lusts of the flesh. We are called to be clean, to be pure, to be holy in the sight of God. But those fleshly lusts, the Bible tells us, they war against our very soul. And as we know, this is not a physical war. It's not hand-to-hand combat. This word war literally means here in the Greek, it means conspiracy, a strategy. And there is a conspiracy born right out of hell that wars against our soul, the soul of your family, the soul of this church, and the very soul of this nation. Amen? There is a spiritual battle raging all around us. And in order for us to be prepared for this battle, God tells us, God warns us, God instructs us that we have to abstain, we have to lay aside those lusts of the flesh if we want to win this battle against the flesh. We have to embrace that which is godly, that which is pure. Look at verse 12. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now that word Gentiles, we need to understand that means he's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the world. Amen? It says that we are to conduct honorable among those that are unsaved, those that watch us, the world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Day of visitation means the time of inspection, the time of observation, when you're under the microscope. Bottom line, what God is saying here is that we need to live such a godly life, a life that reflects the love of Christ, the life that reflects purity, holiness, that even those who hate us, even those who despise us, the unsaved who just are waiting to point a finger at us, that in the end, they have to grudgingly admit, man, there's something different about that person. Amen. There's a love that they have that's not ordinary. There's a compassion they have that's not normally seen in this world. And that's what God is talking about here. That's the type of life that we are to live in Him. So let me touch a little bit on character again. We looked at it over the last couple weeks, but our nation is great because of the character of its people. Amen? That's what sets America apart. This character was handed down from our founding fathers. We stand out in this world as a nation because of our Christian heritage and our Christian character. That's why the world looks to America. That's why the world looks to us. The moment that we lose this Christian character is the moment that our nation is doomed. It's ruined. Amen? And if you look around, it doesn't take long to figure out that we are teetering on that cliff today. Amen? We are a great nation not because of our ingenuity, not because of our power, our might, our resources, but because of our Christian character. And our character is directly linked to our liberty, our freedom. We need to understand that. When a nation loses its character, and we think of character in a broader sense, that's our ability to act responsibly in the sight of God. Amen? Character means acting responsibly in the sight of God. When we lose our character as a nation, we lose our liberty. We lose our freedoms. Let me illustrate by using a baby. A little baby, a newborn baby, has little to no responsibility. We agree? That baby doesn't have to go to school. They don't have to go to work. They don't have to go anywhere. Amen? They don't have to take out the trash. They don't have to feed the dog. They don't have to wash the dishes, sweep the floors. They don't have to do anything. They don't even have to change their dirty diapers, do they? None. No responsibility. But on the flip side, that also means that they don't have any liberty either. They don't get to choose which clothes they wear that day, do they? They don't get to choose what food they're going to eat that day. They don't get to choose where they're going that day. They don't get to make any decisions on their own. No responsibility means no liberty, no freedom. But as that baby gets older, it learns. It begins to mature. Soon he begins to clean his own room. Then he begins to cut the grass and take out the trash and do other chores. And as he takes on more responsibility, he earns more what? More liberty, more freedoms. Now dad gives him the keys to the car. Don't listen to that. And as he grows in character, he grows in responsibility, he's able to be more responsible in his decisions, he is given more liberty. Amen? But on the flip side, if he chooses to act irresponsibly, what happens to those liberties? They're going to be taken away. It's the same with a convicted criminal. Amen? If you break the law, you go where? You go to jail. In jail, you do what? You lose your liberty. You lose your freedom. Your liberty is taken away. When you lose your character, you lose your liberty. And this truth applies to nations as well. Amen? We lose our character as a nation. That means our ability to act responsibly in the sight of God. We lose our freedom. A nation cannot act irresponsibly in the eyes of God and remain free, plain and simple. Amen? Our great nation was born in a revival. Anybody know that? Anybody study that in history? Younger students, I guarantee you didn't study that. We were born, this nation came out of a great revival in the mid-70s from about 1740 to about 1770. That time was known as a Great Awakening, a revival called the Great Awakening in the United States. Two main preachers, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, they went across our nation and they preached the message of godly character and Christian responsibility. One of my favorite sermons I ever read was by Jonathan Edwards. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They say that when he preached that message, Jonathan Edwards, his eyesight was so bad that he had to put his notes literally 2 inches off his face. But when he preached that message, they said they would find nail prints in the pews where it struck the heart of the people that listened. But these two men went across our nation and preached and stirred up this great awakening. Our very Declaration of Independence and our Constitution came directly out of this spiritual revival. Our government, our very way of life as Americans were framed and built by people of great Christian character. And it can only be maintained by people of great godly character. Amen? Now we consider our history a little bit. Consider how our nation came to be. The American vision, the land of the free, the home of the brave, that American vision was put into the hearts of our founding fathers by God Himself. Psalm 33:12. Listen to what God says here. He said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Is that true for the form of our nation? You better believe it. Our founding fathers knew who the true and living God was. And God said, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, the people that He has chosen as His own inheritance." You catch that? We were a nation, and God put that American vision in the hearts of our founding fathers. In 1620, the pilgrims came to America seeking Christian freedom, Christian liberty. And on that long, hard journey across the Atlantic, they wrote what's known as the Mayflower Compact. You've heard of that before, right? Now, compact simply means a covenant. They made this covenant, and it begins, "In the name of God, amen." That's the very first part of it. In the name of God, amen. And in this covenant, they clearly state their purpose for coming to this land. You know what it was? Quote, "For the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith." That's why they came. God put that vision in their heart where there was a land of freedom where they could worship God and promote Christianity without persecution. That's why they came. Then not long after that, those two preachers went through this nation and stirred up the Great Awakening. Americans then decided they would no longer live under the tyranny of Great Britain, so they wrote the Declaration of Independence. And it states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator." You catch that? By their Creator. No evolution there. Amen? They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. These rights do not come from our government. They don't come from each other. They come from Almighty God. Amen? That is directly in our Declaration of Independence. Now, what we need to understand is that our Declaration of Independence is not so much a Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. The Declaration of Independence is more a declaration of dependence upon an Almighty God. Amen? Our founding father said, we need God in America. We need God in our nation in order for our nation to be free. Amen? And have liberty. And so out of the Declaration of Independence came our Constitution. 50 of the 55 authors of the Constitution of the United States were staunch, active Christians in their church. James Madison, the chief architect of the Constitution, also our fourth president, he said, "We have staked the whole future of the American civilization not upon the power of the government. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves, according to the Ten Commandments." Those same Ten Commandments that we are no longer allowed to post in any government building. Those Ten Commandments that we built, that we staked our future of this nation upon, are being removed and banned from all of our government buildings. Our founding father said our government, our way of life, are staked upon those Ten Commandments. In 1820, Daniel Webster, you may have heard of that last name before, Webster's Dictionary. That's where it came from, Daniel Webster. He said, "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers brought hither their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light, labored in its hope, and they sought to incorporate and infuse its influence through all of their institutions, whether civil, political, or literary." Daniel Webster simply said that our founding fathers, in their vision, provided by God Himself, states that every institution in America, whether it be business, civic, government, schools, it doesn't matter, have to be infused with Christianity. That was their belief. Yet today, we can't even pray to our Lord in those same buildings. Amen? That's how far from God we have become. 1845, President Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests." Listen, we cannot truly understand our Constitution until we understand that it was born out of a great spiritual revival, the Great Awakening, and that it was infused with the very Word of Almighty God. Amen? From beginning to end, our Constitution, from beginning to end, is infused with God's Word. Plain and simple. 1861, President Abraham Lincoln said in his farewell address, he said, "Unless the great God who assisted President Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if that same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide me and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now." He later went on and stated, "In regard to this great book," what book do you think he was talking about? "I have this but to say, He said, the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. All the good that the Savior gave to this world was communicated through this book. But for it, we would not know right from wrong. Amen. In 1913, President Woodrow Wilson said, America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived by the Holy Scriptures. In 1931, Congress voted to adopt that song we sang to start off our service today, the Star Spangled Banner, as our national anthem. We only sang one stanza, but the final stanza in that song says, praise the power that hath made and preserved as a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God we trust. Amen. Not long after that, 1956, Congress adopted a bill that stated that our national motto was what? In God we trust. And yet today, we can openly blaspheme the name of God, but we can't openly in public praise that same name. There's many liberal organizations out there that are rewriting our history books, trying to rewrite our nation's history. That's why I made the comment earlier, if you're new to school, if you're younger, you probably don't know our true nation's history. They're removing the Christian heritage. They're removing God's divine intervention. They're trying to tell us and rob us that our Christian heritage doesn't exist. They won't mention one part about God's divine intervention into the plans of our founding fathers. None. But this land was built by men, by people with Christian character. And it can only be maintained by people with Christian character. As our Christian character diminishes, what happens? Our government grows. Our government gets bigger. Our government was never intended to dictate our lives. Our government was never intended to have their hands in our churches. But that's exactly where we are today. Our biblically sound founding fathers understood this truth. And when they formed our government, if you look at the Constitution, our government only has two purposes. Number one, to promote the general welfare of its citizens. Underline that word promote, because it says promote, not provide. Amen? That's where we're going astray. Our government should never be a provider. That's the job of the church. That's why God established the church. And in our nation, and we founded our nation for about 100 years, guess where charity came from? From the church. When people were in need, where did they go? They went to the church. But our government, as our character diminished, our government grew. And what did the government do? It took charity away from the church and said, we're going to be the provider of charity. And look where it's gotten us. Number two, not only is the government to promote the general welfare of its citizens, but the only other purpose it has is to protect its citizens with a common defense from those that look to do harm against us. That's it. Our government's job is to promote a land where you and I can do business, where you and I can make a living, and to create an army big enough to protect us. That's what our Constitution states that the role of our government is. But our government keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And as it gets bigger, guess what happens to our liberties? They get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. You have government run this and government provided that. That just means your government is getting bigger and your liberties are being taken away. And as we move further away from Christian character, as we remove ourselves from the Christian character of our founding fathers, we're going to continue to see our liberties diminish. And as we see in our passage in 1 Peter here, we have an obligation to those in charge, absolutely. But we also have an obligation to hold them accountable to God's word, to God's standard. Amen? And more importantly, we have an obligation to be on our knees, our face to the ground, lifting them up in prayer every day. Amen? That's the greatest obligation that we have. Listen, God lets us know He's the one who puts kings on their thrones. He removes them from their thrones. He builds up kingdoms. He removes kingdoms from the face of this earth. Our job is to look at a candidate. Our job is to look at that person in political office and compare them to one standard. God's word. That's it. Plain and simple. Where do their policies, where do their beliefs, where do their governing thoughts stand on the word of God? But as a nation, we see that that Christian character within our candidates keeps diminishing. And the reason is because we keep having politicians run for office instead of statesmen. A politician is only concerned about the next election. A true statesman is concerned about the next generation. Amen. But this is that Christian patriotism that God requires of us in order to save this great nation. Amen.